We got good levels. Can you hear me all right?
All right.
Well, good morning. How is everybody doing today? Good, good. I really appreciate you putting me in the prayer there, because this will be the, I'm sorry, I'm going to move this around a little bit. This will be the third time that I have been to give the message in the last 2 years. Well, and that was the start of it. It's not like I've done it before that, but yeah, so you're the third lucky participants in my journey. There's the chart, that's right. This one will be good, I guarantee it. And I appreciate you saying young man, because I don't be deceived by the hair. I'm only 35, so people usually think I'm older. My brother, I don't know how he got away with it, but he's got a full head of black hair. He's 3 years older than me, and just everybody thinks I'm the older brother. It's terrible, it's just terrible. So, we got the sermon title up there. Yeah, you like that? Get over yourself. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about being humble, not being self-centered. And I thought, since I come from Nineveh, we'll take a story from Nineveh, which is Jonah. I thought that'd be a good place to go. So, if you will, let's all read together. Awesome. And I am going to be reading from the King James Version. I don't know how you feel about that. But have you heard of it? Yeah, there's a gentleman in my church, Junior Greer. Does anybody know Junior Greer? Ah, great man, 90 years old. Junior gets on me whenever I read anything other than the King James Version. And I'm on him all the time about it's not a big deal. It's all the same text, all the same man. Anyway. So we're starting in the third chapter, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. The God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So, have you ever known people? We're not going to assume that we do this. Have you ever known people that they'll see that someone has gotten a promotion? They see that someone's gotten a new car. They see that someone has had a child. And they think to themselves, why did they get that? Why do I not have that? Why do they get these blessings? Why do I not have these blessings? Or maybe you do have those blessings, but those people get it, and really, they don't deserve it. So I have a Mercedes, he has a Mercedes, but I earned my Mercedes. He didn't earn his. It was a gift from his dad. He doesn't earn that. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Jonah is an Israelite, and the Israelites were very nationalistic. So here we have Nineveh, which is a heathen territory. This is a heathen city. Do not follow the Almighty God. So when Jonah's going into the city and he's doing his mission that the Lord gave him, he's going into it with the thought process that they're going to be destroyed because God just told me, repent because your city's going to be destroyed in 40 days. But God does not destroy the city. And we hear in this passage that Jonah kind of felt that was going to happen because he knows how gracious and repentful God is for people that humble themselves before him. And he didn't like it. He didn't feel that that was the right course of action. The right course of action was for them to be destroyed. They're not godly people, so destroy them. He told me that they were going to be destroyed, it should have happened. That's why he goes and sits on the east side of the city. He's still waiting for it to be destroyed, even though God hasn't done it. Before we get to the rest of this section, I'm going to go back for a second, because we need to understand how absurd Jonah is acting. If you know anything about the story, especially from when you were a kid, Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish. He was swallowed up because he got the call of God the first time and immediately fled. Didn't want to do it. So he was on his way to Tarshish. He even mentions that here. He was on his way to Tarshish. He buys fare on a boat, gets on the boat. We're on the water. We're going to Tarshish. So God brings this big storm. And the storm is so violent that all the people on the boat are sure they're going to die. So they're unloading cargo. They all have their own individual gods. They're praying to all their gods. Nothing's working. And then they find Jonah in the hold of the ship, and he's asleep. So they wake him up, and they tell him, well, you got to pray to your God, too, because we got to cover all our bases. We got to try what we can to save ourselves. Then they ask Jonah who he prays to, and Jonah tells him that he's an Israelite, and he prays to the Almighty God, the creator of the sea and the land. And that just scares them all, because like, well, then definitely this is brought upon us because of your God. And they confirm that by drawing lots, and Jonah gets the lot. So they ask him, what should we do? And Jonah says, well, you need to throw me over the boat, because it's God who's brought this on me, so throw me off the boat, and it's going to stop. Do you remember what the other people on the boat did? Did they throw him off the boat immediately? They did not. They were trying to row harder. They were trying to steer the boat differently. They were trying everything they could not to throw this man that they did not know off the boat. Because in their minds, it's instant death. This is a terrible storm. The sea is crazy. This man's going to die if we throw him off the boat. We don't want to do that. But eventually they have to relent, and they do a prayer together stating that, you know, to Israel's God, we're sorry if we kill an innocent man. But this is what he's told us to do. This is what we're going to do. They throw him off the boat. He gets swallowed up by the great fish. So 3 days and three nights, Jonah's in the fish. And he makes a prayer. And in that prayer, God sees his compassion and his humility, and he allows Jonah to be spit out back onto the land. And then God gives him the same mission again. You need to rise up and go to Nineveh and deliver my message. So in that second time, Jonah then goes. The city of Nineveh was, as it describes in the Bible, a city so immense that it was a 3 days journey to cover the entire place. So Jonah only really makes a 1 day's journey. It says he began a 1 day's journey telling people this message, but it spreads immediately. You know, it goes all throughout the entire city, and it even gets to the king. And the king leads by example and says, you know, we believe that this city is going to be destroyed. So he takes off all his, you know, all his wonderful robes and his crown and all the jewelry, whatever he has on him. And he reduces himself to sackcloth, and he sits in ashes. And he tells the people to do the same. And he tells the people for your animals to do the same. And he also proclaims that there shall be a fast. And I love his language when we're getting to the end of that, because he's saying, because it might help. You know, we don't really know, because the message wasn't repent or your city will be destroyed. It was, the city will be destroyed in 40 days. So the king is just saying, well, it might help, so we should do it. We should humble ourselves before the Lord and see if he'll have mercy on us. And the Lord has mercy on them. People who are not Israelites. We're in the Old Testament, remember? They're not Israelites, but the Lord has mercy on them. Jonah can't handle it. He just can't handle it. Throws this temper tantrum. And that's probably the best way to put it. This is a temper tantrum. He just sits down on that shore and he's staring at the city. He's just waiting for it to be destroyed. So he makes himself a little booth, a little house. But that's not enough. So the Lord provides him, as it says in the King James, a gourd. But that's better understood as a very big plant with big leaves. So it gives him some shade. And he's very happy about the plant. Now the next morning, the plant goes away because the Lord provides a worm. Worm eats the gourd, kills the plant. And then this east wind. So there's sun, and there's this hot breeze on him, and he wants to die again. He wanted to die when the Lord saved Nineveh, and now he wants to die again because it's hot and he's uncomfortable. So are you seeing what's going on here? Jonah is bringing all these problems on himself because of his own emotions. And, you know, I'd say it's a good many problems that we have in our lives that we bring upon ourselves because of our emotions. You know, people can't make you angry. People can't, you know, just magically make you angry. They can't make you sad. These are emotions that develop on our own. And, you know, I talked about Stuart McGuire passing away, and that is sad. That's mourning, but that's because you love that individual. I'm talking about being sad for no reason, for something that is beyond your control and you just let it affect you, or being angry for no reason. It's just beyond your control and you let it just destroy you. So Jonah, the absurdity of Jonah is that he got to see compassion firsthand twice in this story. The people on the boat who did not want to throw him off, they wanted to save him along with themselves. That's compassion. In that same instance, he also saw that God did not destroy the boat. Just as he had said, he was thrown off the boat, and the boat was fine, and the people on the boat were fine. And then he himself, he's in the fish. He's going to die in the fish. But he prays, and he brings up that language that Solomon brought up when he was dedicating the temple. I look to your temple, and you will remember me. You know, that's a powerful statement for an Israelite to make, because it shows that you understand that God has grace and that God will forgive you. And God does forgive him. So there's another one. God forgave him personally and allowed him to come back and do this mission. Looking at the Ninevites, though, Jonah has no remorse for them whatsoever. He took his mission at face value, that I'm supposed to be telling them they're going to be destroyed. Can you see, however, that this mission is really for Jonah? As it says here, King James says 60,000. That's 120,000. And if you go by the numbering that we see in Numbers and through most of the Old Testament, that's probably men who are the head of the households. So when you see the 120,000 number, we're really talking about families, several people. It's more than that. But Jonah does not care about that because he doesn't feel that they need to be saved. God told them they were going to be destroyed, so therefore they should be destroyed. And then we get to that plant. So let's compare those people to that plant. People are more valuable than plants. Is that something we can agree here? I don't know if we're a very eco-environmental fascist type of church here. Probably not. But, you know, there are people who believe that plants are more important than people. I, however, disagree with that. I'm saying that people are more important than plants. And especially 120,000 families are more important than one plant that provides you shade during the day. But the language that's used is that Jonah was exceedingly angry at their salvation, but he was exceedingly glad for the plant. So here's a plant he did nothing for. Like, he didn't even water this thing, but God provided everything for it. And it provided him shade. And it was only there for like half a day, because it came up during the day and then it's gone the next morning. But when it went away, he wanted to die again, because he was just so uncomfortable and he was so sad that the plant was gone and that he was in this discomfort. So Jonah effectively is caring more about this plant and his own well-being than he is the lives of 120,000 families. God's main message here is all people are from him, and therefore all people can be saved and should be saved if they follow him. The people of Nineveh, they humbled themselves. They did. It's best to understand that they turned from their evil ways. You know, they got this message in one day. They had 40 days to turn around, but it happened almost immediately. And not only that, they also did it for their animals. They were covering everything. The fast was for everything, their entire land. So they showed themselves to be humble, and they were saved. Jonah is not humble. Jonah feels that he is above these people. They don't deserve this. But yet, he puts himself on the same level as the plant that provided him with happiness. So Jonah's off center. We're beating up on Jonah, and that's kind of unfair to do with biblical characters, because all people in the Bible are the same as us. People do not change. Yeah, we are born into a fallen world. We're seeing stories in the fallen world. That's all the same. So all the things that Jonah's displaying, we display. One time or another, we display it. The difference here is a lesson for us. And if you notice, this book does not end with like an epilogue. It does not end with something to tell us that, oh, Jonah got the message. He understands now. No, it leaves us for us to kind of understand this question. You know, I think one of the most interesting things is that it ends with, and also much cattle, or other versions say, and also many animals. So not only is God referencing to him, you care more about this plant than you do these 120,000 families, but, you know, couldn't you care about the animals that were there? They're not sinful, they're animals. You know, they're not evil, they're animals. But you don't care about them either. The town was full of them. You didn't care about them. Didn't even bother to think about them. You only care about this plant I gave you because it brought you shade. You only care about your salvation because it was given to you. Let's apply it to us now. So let's think of fish and Jonah coming out of the fish as your baptism. You know, we are in the Church of Brethren, followers of what's considered believer's baptism. You come to a point in your life where you see that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And as a part of that, you're ready to join the community of this church. And at that point, we're not talking about this specific church. We're not talking about my specific church. We're talking about the collective body of the church that is with Jesus Christ. That is your baptism of the Holy Spirit. It convicts you. It helps you to understand that I am sinful. I have done wrong. I have fallen short of the glory of God. And I cannot get out of this alone. I need Jesus Christ. I need the salvation. I need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that I can be saved and be alive with God as well. That commits you then to water baptism. You go and find yourself a church. You go through the baptism ritual. You become a member of that body. You declare to other people that I'm you. I need Jesus Christ. I follow Jesus Christ. And by doing your water baptism, now you're a part of that collective. They see it too. You give them that outward sign that I'm a part of it. Or if you're from another church and you come here, you just do an affirmation of faith or something like that. But you're making some declaration to other people that I'm like you. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm ready to be a part of this church and to follow our mission. We have a great commission. To spread the gospel. Jonah was given a great commission to give this message to Nineveh. So just like Jonah, whether we're reluctant or not, we have a mission here on earth. We have a mission to go out and to spread this gospel. You spread it with your friends and your neighbors, you get comfortable with it, and then you start going to people that you may not be so comfortable with. Jonah was with Israelites his whole life. He was comfortable with them. But God thrust him into the heathen of Nineveh. So that is very uncomfortable. We might go into places and think that they do not deserve the gospel. And that's unfortunate to say, but that is a true statement. You understand that self-centeredness and bigotry are going to be a part of us no matter what. And we may not even realize it. I think it may be fair to say that Jonah didn't even know what he was really doing. He didn't really put that much thought into it. But with this declaration from the Lord at the end of chapter 4, it became very apparent what the problem was. Jonah just didn't have the heart for other people. He was too self-centered to see that. When we go and we speak to other people, we have to have the heart. We have to have the heart of Christ. It's going to be because, people are going to be from different backgrounds, especially if you try to witness to someone who was from a different religion. If you were talking to someone who maybe been Muslim at one time, and they have kind of fallen out of that, but they haven't moved on to something else, that's hard to do. You got a lot of traditions and beliefs that you kind of have to deal with those individuals to help them understand what the power of Christ and what the beauty of Christianity is. And then there's just cultural situations that provide a barrier. If you're not comfortable going to another country, being a mission is probably not for you. But mission work is very hard. These people are thrust into situations where, sure, they can be trained and kind of have an idea of what they're going to be getting into. But once you're there, it's completely different. For anybody in here who works, I can tell you from personal experience. I went to run a college. I got a bachelor's in business administration. I thought I was set. This is the highest undergraduate degree you can get. I am a genius. I'm going to go into that work, and I'm going to make changes. I am going to be a leader. I didn't know nothing. Nothing. And I found out that there are type A personalities, there are type B, then there are crazy people. And a lot of those, that's right. And it's the crazy people you got to work with the most. Because the crazy people they need your help more than anybody. And when I say crazy, I mean that they interact with you and just not a lot of time. It's either very emotional or they don't care about their jobs or something like that. But those are the people you have to work with the most. It's the same as with spreading the gospel. It's the hardest ones that need God the most. I remember from the Gospels, one of the greatest things to read is when the tomb is uncovered and the shroud is there, but Jesus is not there. And that's where we have proof of the ascension. We have the proof of the resurrection. And the angel says to John and Peter, look, and then go. That phrase means that when you look, you get yourself ready. He's telling them, you look and you see that Jesus is not here. He's been resurrected. Everything that Jesus said to you is now come to fruition. All those things he said about, dying and coming back through, they didn't really understand it. But when they saw that, it clicked. Now we got it. We see exactly what he was talking about. So as we come into the body, as we are baptized, we come into the body, first thing you got to do is you have to understand the gospel. And I think that's a fair statement, right? You got to understand it before you can actually tell other people about it. Otherwise, you're going into situations unarmed. You can't really defend yourself, and you can't defend God if you don't understand at least a little bit of it. So you got to build that foundation first. You got to understand the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You have to understand a little bit of the scriptures so that you can go out and you can share that with people. And not only that, you have to live it yourself. You have to understand your heart. Because once you have it in your heart, everything you say will have your belief with it. It won't be just you dictating something that a book says. It won't be dictating something that someone at your church says. It will be what you are saying for God. And once you have that, then you go. That's when you go out and you do your service. So service is witnessing here at this church. Service is working in the district. Service is mission work, local and long distance. But all of it goes a part of that great commission that God gives us. So, I think the greatest takeaway from today, and for this sermon that I think God has given me, is that for any of that to happen, you have to humble yourself. You have to understand that you have no know everything. You understand that God does know everything. And it's so much less of a burden for us to understand that I don't have to be in charge of these things. Think about atheists. If you are an atheist, you are the center of your own universe. You don't ascribe to anything else. They may say that they believe in science. They may say they believe in nature or something like that. But really, it's not. It's what they have come up with their own. It's what they have thought is to be their guiding force. We don't do that. Anybody who is in a religion does not do that. You understand that you are lesser and there is something greater. We have Jesus Christ. We have the greatest of all with us. The power to save everybody, past, present, and future. The power to cover all sin, whatever that sin may be, as long as you just acknowledge the sin. That's why you have blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The reason why that's not coverable is because you don't acknowledge the saving grace of Christ. So, if you're an atheist, you just don't have that. And that's so much on you then. You have to justify everything that you believe if you want to get into this argument. That's probably a better way to put it. I don't think a lot of them would like to get into that discussion. They don't want to talk to you about Christianity because they're set. They don't need to have that discussion, nor do they want to kind of bring you to their side. There are some that are like that, but not most of them. Most of them just are content believing in themselves and whatever they design to be their religion. But we have Jesus Christ. We don't have that problem. We know that He covers everything. We know that we're good. We know that as long as we follow Him, that we believe in Him, that we praise Him, that we're on the right track. And as long as we repent and we stay away from that sin, we're on the right track. We're on that road to sanctity, and we're on that road to eternity. So brothers and sisters, remember to always be humble and to always be mindful of how you act. Catch yourself. Don't let other people catch you. Don't let them call you out. Self-examine yourself and understand it yourself. Always be mindful of how you act so that you can be a part of this great commission and you can do it well and good for the glory of God. Thank you very much. That's a good one. Before I get to our sending prayer, I just want to tell you guys, thank you so much for letting me come and speak. And I hope that I was a worthy vessel for the Lord's word today, and that I hope it touched, or God's words touched you in some way. As you go out, I preached over at Oak Grove South one weekend, and they have this sign over top of their door when you're leaving the church that says, "You are now entering the mission field." I thought, well, that is fantastic. I'm going to work that into my sermon. But that's a very true statement. When you leave these doors, your worship of God does not end. And I'm sure you all know that. But, you know, in everything that we do, we pray and we praise the Lord. So when you go out there today, when you go through your week, when you're at your jobs, when you're at school, that's what you do. You show people that God is in you. And you be a good example for them. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Almighty God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. And I thank you for this congregation, all these brothers and sisters, and for us all to be here so we can worship your name. Lord, I thank you for the message that you brought forth to us. And I thank you for all the beautiful music that we've heard, praising your name as well. Lord, as we go out today, help us to be humble. Help us to be righteous. Help us to know you in everything that we do and not to flee. Lord, we ask for your guidance. We ask for your blessings. And for all those who have been mentioned today in our concerns, we lift them up to you, Lord. We ask that you add your healing touch for them and for their families. And Lord, as we go out, we ask that you help us to be safe, to do well, and to be able to come back to you at your next appointed time. It is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray all these things. Amen.